Father, we ask you to bless this word as we read it, as we hear it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the understanding that's far more than what we can grasp with just our minds, Lord, and with our own hearts. We ask that you would give us your spirit of wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. David is the writer of this psalm, and he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. And surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. David begins this psalm expressing how blessed we are to be forgiven. Have any of you ever felt the heaviness of sin, the guilt of sin upon your shoulders at any time in your life where you did something you knew was wrong, or maybe you found out later that it was wrong? Maybe you got caught up in gossiping about somebody, and then they come around and you feel bad even though they don't know what you said about them. Maybe you told a lie to make yourself look better, or lied to get something or get out of something. And as soon as you're done lying, you feel terrible. Maybe you took something that didn't belong to you. Maybe in the moment you made an excuse and thought, well, it's not that big a deal. But later you felt that strong conviction and that weight on you. Have any of you experienced what the weight of sin is like? Because I know I have. I know exactly what that feels like. I know what it feels like when I have done wrong and I feel that heaviness sitting upon me. David says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Think about this. How wonderful is it when we confess our sin to God and we feel that heaviness of sin, that weight of sin, lift off of us? Have any of you experienced that? Praise God. Many of us have experienced. We know what sin. It's amazing to me that there are people in the world who don't believe that sin exists at all. They're in the same category that doesn't believe there's a real devil and a real hell. And sadly, they're going to be surprised one day. Sin is real. And we know it because many of us have felt the weight of sin. We've felt it come upon us. We know what it feels like. And we know whenever we are forgiven, how it lifts. Guys, this is not just true between us and God, but even when we go to someone that we have wronged. Have any of you ever sinned against someone, wronged someone, and then gone to them and apologized and asked their forgiveness? Has anybody done that? All right? So most of us have done that as well. And how good does it feel when someone says, I forgive you? Doesn't it feel amazing? The weight, the guilt, the condemnation lifts. That's the power of forgiveness. When David writes to us, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, or he doesn't count his sin against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, that's a very important part there, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but let me keep going with what David says. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Guys, he's describing very well what sin feels like when it stays on us. David says, when I kept silent about my sin, when I tried to hide my sin and cover it myself. Have you ever thought of this, that when you try to cover your sin up, God can't cover your sin up. Your sin stays on you when you try to cover your own sin, but if you'll confess your sin, He'll forgive it. He'll cover it. He'll remove it from you. That's what he says right there. How blessed we are whose sin is covered. And how many times have we kept silent about our sins? How many times have we made excuses about our sins, argued about it? So it's not really gossiping. It's a prayer request. I'm not really judging them. I'm just letting others know so they can, pray and be concerned about them. I think we should all be informed. We can make excuses, but we know in our spirit and in our heart, if we're any way, shape, or form near to the Lord, we feel that conviction. There's something, even if we're kind of arguing with ourselves, is that wrong? Is that right? We're kind of going back and forth. If there's a heaviness to it, generally we're probably in the category we've crossed a line. The important thing that David is trying to help us understand here is that God will forgive. He wants to forgive, and we're very blessed when he does forgive. But the way that God forgives is he doesn't count our sin against us, and he covers it. What does he cover it with? The Bible says he covers it with his blood so that he sees our sin no more. The Bible says he remembers our sin no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's powerful. But I'm coming back now to the end of verse 2 where it says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, part of the process of having your sins forgiven, part of the process of experiencing that weight of sin being lifted off of you and being blessed by receiving that mercy is that you can't have deceit in your heart. And what I mean by that is that you can't lie about your sin. You can't hide your sin. You can't try to cover up your sin. That's not being honest. That's that deceit in the heart. And that deceit in the heart will keep sin in you and on you, even though Christ died to take it away. A deceit in the heart, lying about our sin, lying about our sinfulness, trying to make ourselves appear righteous in our own mind. And as foolish as it sounds, we sometimes try to make ourselves appear righteous to God. We actually try to prove him and can convince him that it's all good. What you see, you've misunderstood. That's not really what's going on. If you know anything about the God of the Bible, he knows you better than you know you. He knows your heart and my heart better than we know our own heart. If he convicts us of sin, if his hand is heavy upon us, as David writes, then we need to respond to him. Listen to what verse 5 says. David says, I acknowledged my sin. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity, and I did not hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Guys, David is letting us know, I've got mine highlighted in three different colors, these sections. The first section is how blessed we are when God forgives, and the way that he does it. He covers our sins. He doesn't hold it against us anymore. The second section, verse 3 and 4, is David confessing how he has at times kept silent about his sins and how he felt when he did it, how he felt his body was wasting away, how he felt like God's hand was heavy upon him, and how the vitality of his life was drained. Vitality has to do with the life in your life, like the joy of life. He says it was drained. When I kept silent about my sin, when I was not honest about my sin to God, the word confess just means to agree with God. So if God says you're sinning and we ignore it, make excuses, we're not being honest. There's deceit in our heart, in our spirit. But he says, whenever I kept silent about my sin, this is how it affected me. It affected me in a very physical way. It affected me with feeling like my body was wasting away. It literally has a weight and a pressure to it that is not comfortable when sin is upon your life. Groaning all day long, day and night, your hand heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Have any of you worked out in the summer heat for like all day, right? And you get to those places, maybe you've been out pushing a mower or you've been doing something, and you're just to the place where you're just kind of going, okay, where's the water and the shade? You're drained. That's what he's describing. David's experienced that, I'm sure, as a shepherd, different things in his life. He experienced what it was like, the way the sun can just drain you of energy and leave you feeling like you're going to pass out. Some people do. Some people experience a sunstroke from heat exhaustion. That's what he's describing. He says that's what sin does to us. See, no matter how healthy and young you may be, no matter if you eat great and you run and you exercise and you diet and going before a physical physician, a doctor, you are perfect in health. Sin can make you feel like the vitality of your life is gone. Can leave you feeling down, depressed, heavy-hearted, because sin has weight to it. I've asked you to raise your hands for several situations. I think I know well enough that the majority of the room, you know what it is like when you've sinned, when you've been walking in sin, and you know the weight of it. And you also have expressed, you know the release of being forgiven. You know what that feels like. David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, because that's what confession is. I agreed with you. This is my sin. This is what I have done wrong. I come to God. I'm telling God what I've done. And he says, in my iniquity, I did not hide. No longer am I trying to hide it. No longer am I being deceitful in the heart. Remember up in verse 3, he said, I kept silent about my sin and my body wasted away. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin. It's really that easy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise in the New Testament, just like it is the Old. But let's listen to what verse 6 says. Therefore, and as all the professors, I had several back in college and seminary, that would always tell us, where you see therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? I know it's an old joke, but it's a good way to remember it. You should always look back up through the passage. Why does it say therefore? I need to go back. That means that what verse 6 is saying has to do with the previous verses. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, that is God, in a time when you may be found. That little verse is what made me go back around and around and start camping out on this chapter. When I was first reading it this week, I was encouraged. I loved what was being said. Felt like the Lord was saying some things to my heart about this. But when I saw that part about in a time when you may be found, I started having this conversation with the Lord. What exactly are we talking about in a time when you may be found? In the context of the verse there, everything that we're talking about is about confessing sin. I believe when he talks about in the time when you may be found, that's when God is near, when God is putting his hand upon you, that heavy hand mentioned, the conviction of his spirit. When God is near, when he is close and he's convicting you and he's calling you to stop, he's calling you to repent, he's calling you to confess and be forgiven, he's calling you to agree with him about the sin he's pointing out in your life. Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found, in a time when God is calling you. Do you know what happens when we ignore God and ignore God and ignore God? In 1 Timothy, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, describes it as your conscience being seared. First, your conscience is seared. You don't see things like you used to. You don't feel the convictions that you used to. Romans 1 describes it in three different places. It says, God handed them over. God handed them over. God handed them over. Because if you keep pursuing your sin and you ignore God's hand being upon you, his conviction, his calling you to repentance, eventually your conscience is seared. God keeps trying to get you to turn back from that. You keep walking in it. There's a day coming where he hands you over to your sin, which is what Romans 1 is all about. He handed them over. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, it says. He handed them over to the lie they kept pursuing. It wasn't God's will for them. It wasn't that he wanted them to go that way, but because they kept ignoring the hand of God upon them, they kept ignoring when he was near, while he may be found, he's there trying to work with them. They kept ignoring him, pushing away. And though God is present everywhere, we understand that in Scripture. God sees everything, Scripture tells us. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. And yet, his presence with us can be close or be removed. We're going to see that later when we look at David's prayer. But I'm going to take you to another verse. Isaiah 55 is a messianic chapter. It's talking about Christ. It's a prophecy that Isaiah is sharing. I'm going to read the first little part, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 6. But it says, everyone who is thirsty, or everyone who thirsts, this is Isaiah 55, verse 1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? If we skip on down in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. This is the invitation of the Messiah to all of us, to come into the everlasting covenant, to be born again, to be saved, so that life never leaves us. We have eternal life, everlasting life. We go down to verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That same little phrase, very similar to the one we read in Psalm 32. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What seems to be saying to us, there's times when God isn't near to us. Not because God doesn't love us, but because we push away and pull away from him and don't want him near to us. He says, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Psalm 32 used the words, the godly pray to him in a time when he may be found. In both cases, the context here is having to do with confession of sin, repentance. Listen to what verse 7 says in Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, in both places in the Bible where it talks about drawing near to God while he may be found, or coming near to him while he is near to us, I think I just said that right. Call upon him while he is near. In both those situations, Psalm 32 and Isaiah 55, both of them, the context is confessing sin, repenting of sin, turning from sin. There's something to that. God is trying to point out to us that when we sin, he comes to us because he loves us. Like any good parent going to their child and correcting them and trying to get them to do the right thing. That's our loving Father. He is near to us when we're stumbling, when we're making mistakes. He's there trying to pick us up and help us to do better. That's when we need to respond. He says, make sure you seek him when he's there to while he may be found. Because if you keep hardening your heart against him, if you keep hardening your heart, if you keep hiding your sin, trying to cover your own sin, lying about your sin, if you keep running from God, not wanting his conviction, you don't like his heavy hand upon you, then there comes a day where the one who was near to you, convicting you, calling you to repentance, may not be so near to you. He may hand you over to your sin. And there's no way I would ever say that if it wasn't right out of the scripture. But I have watched God hand people over to their sin. And it is a very scary thing. It doesn't mean that life is over for them. It doesn't mean that there's no chance of repentance or coming back. But I believe God sometimes hands us over to our sin that we might be broken, that we might return to him. I'm going to take you up. Before I do that, let me read a little bit more of Isaiah 55, and then we're going to go to another passage in the Psalms. In verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." When God's word comes to us, it's coming to accomplish something in us. His word comes to convict. His word comes to show us what sin is. His word is called a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is there to show us what does the Bible say the law does. It defines sin. When you're reading your Bible with the Holy Spirit, you have the opportunity for God's Spirit to point out sin in your life. It's like he takes a flashlight and he shines it. James calls it a mirror and allows you to see what is inside of you. Gives definition. This is the definition of right and wrong. This is the definition of sin. When God's word is in you, when you're sitting in a Sunday school class, you're coming to church, you're reading your Bible at home, you're giving opportunity for the Holy Spirit to take the living word of God that does not return void and speak to you. He is near to you when he's talking to you. While he may be found, he's in conversation. He's calling on you. He's speaking to you. He's calling you to repent. He says, respond to me. Pray to me. Seek me. Come near to me while I may be found, while I'm working in your life, while I'm moving in your life. Don't put off repentance. Don't put off returning to the Lord. David, let's turn now to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is probably the largest and maybe best psalm of David's that lets us know his heart after his big sin with Bathsheba. It's a psalm of repentance, but it fits so well with the two chapters we've already been talking about, Psalm 32 and Isaiah 55. In Psalm 51... David begins this way, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Here's David. He knows what he's done. Guys, if you're not familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, let me just very quickly tell you. King David didn't go out to war one spring, and instead, while wandering around on the top of his home, he looked down and saw a woman bathing. He called her and had sex with her, and she became pregnant. Now, what sometimes we don't all know, but is found in other parts of the scripture, is that her husband, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was one of David's mighty men. He's one of his 300, which is means that he had been with David for years, had fought beside David and with David for years. He is numbered among the mighty men, which means he is more in the friend category than just your common soldiers in David's army. He would have known David personally and David him. So when David slept with Bathsheba, he did so. In fact, he asked, "Who is that woman?" And they told him who she was and that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sinned in many ways. He committed adultery, he betrayed a friend, and then he had that friend murdered to cover up his sin. You know, when he writes what he does in Psalm 32 about hiding his sin, he knows what he's talking about. When he writes about the sun zapping of energy and how sin does that, he knows what he's talking about. He knows the weight of sin. He knows how it sucks life out of you and joy out of you and peace out of you. He understands all of that very, very well. And so whenever he writes Psalm 51, he is writing from that place of having done such grievous sins. And very quickly, before we go back to this, I want you to know how that kind of came to an end. Whenever Nathan the prophet came to him, he decided he would go about letting David know about his sin, as though David didn't already know, but David was not at the place of confessing it. So Nathan tells him a story about a rich guy who has, you know, just thousands of sheep, and a fairly poor fellow who has one sheep, and that one sheep was like a child to him. He just loved that little sheep. It was like a pet. And the rich man came and took the one sheep when he had some company coming, and he killed the sheep and he fed his company. Instead of using any of the thousands he could have of his own, he used the one man's. When Nathan tells King David that, King David is full of this righteous indignation, and he's ready to have that man punished greatly for what he's done. And all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet says, "You are that man." And you know, David doesn't argue. If you go back, you can read this. It's 2 Samuel chapter 12. Chapter 11 is the story of Bathsheba and that whole event. Chapter 12 is where Nathan confronts him. Now guys, think about this. David was just confronted that he's committed adultery. He's covered it up by having the husband murdered. He's impregnated the woman. He's trying to hide all of it. He tried to hide it without killing Uriah by deceitful means. David was trapped in a whirlwind of sin that was just sucking him down. And every way, shape, and form that he tried to hide his sin, cover up his sin. Remember what I said earlier. If you try to cover your own sin up, God can't cover your sin up. Your sin stays on you, and it'll suck the life out of you. Do you know the Bible says in Romans that the wages of sin is death? That's why we feel the way we do when sin is in our life. When we sin and we keep sinning and we don't confess it, when we keep trying to hide it ourselves, cover it up ourselves, we try to fix it. Guys, there's no fixing of sin except in confessing it to God and asking for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only remedy for sin in your life. And we all sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this church, there's nobody in the world who has not sinned. We all understand sin. We all understand that we make mistakes. We all understand the weight of it and the heaviness of it. And we all, if we have been coming to God asking forgiveness, we know what it feels like to be forgiven. Guys, let us never forget that God comes around longing to bring us back to him. He wants that heaviness, that weight, that summer heat draining you. He wants that off of you. But when you don't do it, you feel like you've been out in the sun, just drained. There are so many people who are lacking joy in life because they continue to let sin just slowly filter into their minds and the hearts. And there's just this building heaviness. And after a while, I think they just begin to think this is life. This is what it feels like to live. But I believe God has something different. A life without the weight of sin. A life without the heaviness of sin. And all it takes is going to God with an honest heart. Not deceiving, not trying to make yourself look better, sound better before God, but just really brutally being honest about what you've done. And if you got years of catching up, set appointments with God. Take an hour a day and just write them out. Let them out to him. Ask his forgiveness. Everything that his spirit brings to your attention. Every time you're in the Bible and he points out something else you've done in the past or you currently do, bring it to God. Ask his forgiveness. Let the weight of sin lift off of you. David learns this. He knows that God is the one who can blot out his transgressions. In verse 2 of chapter 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. I know them, and my sin is ever before me. See, God forgives, but we don't forget, do we? The important thing is that you can walk in his forgiveness. You may have the memory and the knowledge of what you've done, but you don't have to walk in the condemnation of it. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The guilt, the condemnation, if you're feeling that junk on you and you've already confessed the sin, then that's not the voice of the Spirit of God. That's the voice of the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses day and night. And sometimes he accuses even though you've been forgiven. And it's just a test of your faith. Do you believe that God really has done what he says he'll do? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. If you believe his promise, then you just tell the devil, look, I'll 1 John 1:9 you all day long. I will 1 John 1:9 you, and I'll 1 John 1:9 you. Come on. You want some more? 1 John 1:9. How about this? I'm going to throw some blood of Jesus on you. It covers my sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know your future. Do you know mine? Church, the truth sets you free. But in Christianity, before God, your freedom comes in your humility. Your freedom comes in being broken. Listen to what David goes on to say. I keep getting distracted. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. When you call out my sin, you're righteous. I know that, God. Verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my mother, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. I love that. Remember that little verse back in Psalm 32 where he talks about not having any deceit in your spirit when it comes to the issue of receiving forgiveness. You can't receive forgiveness if there's lies and deceit in your spirit. You have to be honest. David understands this. He says, I know, Lord, you desire truth in the innermost being. Deep inside. Not truth out here. See, I can stand up here and I can act like I'm being truthful, act like I'm being honest, and I can appear truthful. But God says, and what David is writing about the Lord is, Lord, you desire truth where no man can see. You desire truth where only you can see, where it's real truth, not what appears to be true. See, I can be Pharisaical. I can be like this super righteous, perfect guy who doesn't make mistakes, but God sees what's going on in my heart. God knows the motivations of my heart. Even the things I do that appear good in front of all of you, God knows if I did it for your glory and not his. He knows everything about me. And so when he convicts me, he judges right. When he says, you know, when you did that, when you said that, when you gave that praise, you did it for your own glory. Am I going to argue with him? And yet we do. No, I need to just say, God, you're right. You judge right. When you judge my heart, you always judge right. You're perfect in your judgment. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you make me know wisdom. Which is to say, you help me understand where I've missed the mark. You help me see it and get it. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Do you? Whoo, makes me want to jump and dance. Listen. When you confess your sins, when the forgiveness and the mercy of God, and there's no condemnation on you anymore, the joy of the Lord returns to you. The joy of being able to pray to God and worship God and just talk to Him and laugh with Him when you walk down the road and you're not carrying all the junk you did that makes you feel guilty to talk to God. Have any of you ever felt guilty talking to God? All right, I know there's some folks in here that want to raise their hand. We all, if you've ever been in sin and then you try to pray, you feel like, He don't want to hear me. Why? Well, because He's righteous and holy and you're not. And what you've been doing is wrong and it makes you not want to pray. Some people go so far as to not go back to church for a long time because they feel guilty. Listen, that is not God's heart for you. It's not for you to feel bad and so stay away from Him. He wants you to run to Him. It's why He uses all that language about come near to Him while He may be found. While He is near to you, while He's working on you, man, respond to Him. Come to Him. Confess your sins. Let Him forgive you. He wants to wash you white as snow. He wants to make you to hear joy and gladness. He wants you to be full of joy and gladness again. And let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Did you know God breaks us? God breaks us, but He's also the one who heals us. And when God breaks you, He's not breaking you like to destroy you in a very harmful way, but like a horse that needs to be broken for a rider, we have to be broken. We have to be submitted to the one who is in charge of our life. If He's Lord, then I have to be submitted to Him. If He's Lord, I have to be broke. I can't be this wild stallion doing whatever I want to do. If I'm His, I'm His. That's just what it is. And that's what David is talking about here. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice, even though you're the one who brought the brokenness in my life. Because through brokenness is repentance. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. And godly sorrow sounds like brokenness to me. I'm broken over my sins. I'm crushed over my sins, over the realization of what I've done. When I begin to experience that, that's what leads me to confess and to run to God. He says, going down a little bit further, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Listen, that shows you the difference between King Saul and King David. King Saul would repent after everything was pointed out, an enormous case was made. Samuel the prophet is saying, you know, you didn't do what you were said to do. Yes, I did. I did exactly what the Lord said to do. No, you didn't. Why do I hear sheep bleeding in the background? Well, because we saved the best of the sheep for the Lord, because we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, and that's why we did that. And why is old Agag, the king of the Hittites, alive over there? Well, you know, we thought he's a king, and it just felt like a good idea. Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. And when he finally gets through making this large case to Saul, Saul says, I have sinned, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. And that kind of sounds like David when he says, I've sinned to Nathan, except Saul says, I have sinned. Samuel, will you go with me to sacrifice? Now, here's why he does that. Because Saul wants to not be embarrassed in front of the people. If Samuel the prophet doesn't go with him, it looks like God has rejected him, which in fact he had. Saul is still interested in saving face. Saul is still interested in trying to have the favor of man, which is what kept getting him into trouble again and again. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and don't cast me away from your presence. You know, I don't see in David's prayer anywhere, God, don't take the kingdom from me. I don't see David praying, Lord, don't take away my kingship. Don't take away my house. No, there's one thing David prays for. Don't cast me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, that's why David is a man after God's own heart. Because what David wants more than anything in the world, all the wealth, all the power, he wants God. And as huge as David messed up, he didn't stop loving God. He came to God, trusting in God's mercy and grace. And I promise you this, I don't have time to go into all of it, but the consequences of David's sin never left him. His family was ravaged because of what he did with Bathsheba. When we sin, consequences, they're rough. Nobody should think it's a get-out-of-jail-free card. You can't sin and go and ask forgiveness and it's all undone. No, the sin's forgiven. The relationship with him is restored. But the consequences on this earth, they're going to stay with you. And it's only the grace of God when he lets you have a crop failure from the bad things you've sown. It's only the grace of God. Only the grace of God. I've seen God do that because he's very gracious. All right, I got to wrap up. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. There's that joy again. You see, when you confess your sins, how the joy of the Lord, David knows this very well. You imagine how bad he felt when God convicted him about his adultery, his murder and betrayal and all these things. But he understands that when he's forgiven, joy is restored. A relationship with God is restored. And guys, that's what God wants us to remember. He goes on down and says, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And remember, when we talk about a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, we're talking about broken like an animal that is rebellious and wild, being broken so that it can be a useful horse. Even a dog that bites needs to be broke of that, doesn't it? Does anybody want a dog in their house that bites you all the time? No. When they're little, we spank their bottom really quick to get them to stop biting, right? We want them to stop bad behavior or we get rid of them. We don't want them hurting children and hurting other people, so we break them of those things. We break our children of things so they don't hurt people, right? God breaks us of things. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That God will not despise. That he will not despise. Guys, I hope this morning this message will encourage you. If there's sin in your life right now, I'm going to invite you in a minute to just respond to God. You can pray right where you are or come to this altar and kneel before God and confess your sin and be forgiven. Have that weight lifted before you leave this building. But if it's something that you want to handle at home, just don't. Remember, while the Lord is near, don't ignore him, because his voice can stop convicting. And you don't know sin. You're not even stirred or care about sin unless God is the one working in you. That's the work of the Spirit of God. When he's near working on you, take full advantage of it and confess, agree with him. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to enter into a time of invitation. Olivia is going to sing for us. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning, you're invited to respond to him. I'll be glad to be here and pray with you. Robert and Sue are up here as well. If you need someone to pray with you, if you just want to kneel at the altar, we invite you to come as our song begins to play. Let God have his way in your life and experience the joy of God's mercy setting you free from the heaviness of sin.
love like this, love like this, love like this, a love like this. I'll never know love quite like this. I'll never know love quite like this. Better than I hoped for, better than I dreamed. You're over my head, so over my head. Where else could I go now that I've tasted and I've seen? You're over my head, so over my head. Love like this, love like this, love like this, a love like this. I've never known a love quite like this. I've never known a love quite like this. Love like this, love like this, love like this, a love like this. I've never known a love quite like this. I've never known a love quite like this.
Church, thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. And my goodness, this is like foundation message here. This is one you got to have down. The joy of going to God and receiving His forgiveness. You're going to need it every day of your life. I hope you put this one into practice and experience the joy of God's love in your life more and more.